If you'd like to stand and honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 22. Let me make sure I'm wired for sound here. Yeah, I think we're up and going. Luke 13, verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. And then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets and the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. If the Lord would be my helper this morning, I want to endeavor to deliver this message to you. And I cannot do this in the power of my flesh, but I want to ask you to pray with me and pray for me as I try to talk to you on the subject, are there few that be saved? The Word of God said in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Can you help me understand this morning why in the world we live in this religious world, that it really doesn't make any difference what kind of whoremonger or what kind of drunkard or dope addict or how somebody's lived in the community. When it gets down to that little metal box down here in front of this pulpit stand and it's time to plant somebody in that silent graveyard out there, they think everybody gets to go to heaven. Why is that? Because I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus himself said there's not but few, few that find their way in through that gate. If the Lord Jesus said there's only a few that are going to heaven, guess what? There's only a few that's going to go. Now, let me ask you a simple question, and I'm not being too pointed here. I'm just being honest. What makes you think you're one of them? In Matthew 13, the Word of God lays out a vivid picture of the church age and the dispensation in which we now live. There were four types of soil in Matthew 13, and out of those four types of soil, only one type of soil produced any good fruit. That soil is very important. In Acts 28:27, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. That word gross means to thicken or to harden. The ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. I can tell you unequivocally this morning without apology that the generation that we live in, especially in Western North Carolina, is the most gospel-hardened generation that's ever lived. Men's hearts have become so hard because they've heard so much religion, and unfortunately so much of what's been heard was not in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. We've heard a lot of men stand and give man's opinions about good ideas about how we think you should live and how you think you're supposed to go to heaven. And I've been in a lot of Baptist churches in the last few years, and I've heard a a lot of other men stand in pulpits, and it seemed to me, and this is my opinion, you can take it or leave it, but a whole lot of what I've heard out of pulpits in America today is preachers that are not really much of a preacher in the first place stand up and try to tell lost people how to act like saved people. I have no ambition whatsoever to try to teach lost people how to act like saved people. That's not anything I'm interested in. I want to help you see and know and understand, have you been birthed into the family of God? Are you regenerated by the power of Christ? Has God resurrected you from the dead? The tragic truth is that the vast, overwhelming majority of people that we come in contact with every single day in America and across the world, the people that you meet at the grocery store, at the bank, or at work, or wherever you go, the vast, overwhelming majority of those people one day will hear their own voice echo off the charred walls of hell. A remnant doctrine is a very simple and undisputed fundamental truth throughout the Scripture. A remnant. Yet in the New Testament, there's few Bible doctrines that are more hated than this doctrine of a remnant. A small group, few. It's despised not by this world, not by adulterers and whoremongers, but it's hated by men who claim the name of Christ, that claim that they know God, but yet they've had no experience with true conversion. Religious lost men vehemently and adamantly refuse to accept any truth which in any way upsets the delicate balance of their counterfeit peace and challenges their hope of eternal life. They just don't want to hear it. By nature, man's spiritually blind, and because of P-R-I-D-E, pride. You realize pride's going to send more people to hell than anything you know of this morning. Religiously lost do not want to be exposed to God's truth. There is no blindness like willful blindness. And there is no ignorance like willful ignorance of those who do not want to know the truth and pretend that there is no problem. I have a dear friend, I mentioned his name the other night, Brother Ray Upchurch down in Raleigh, North Carolina. And Brother Ray's first wife died of cancer. And he told me one day, he said, "Preacher," he said, "my wife, you would just had to have known her, and we were getting up in age." And he said, "My wife was such a private kind of a person." And he said, "My wife died of breast cancer." And he said, "I did not know. And my wife kept that hid from me so long." He said, "The first time my wife ever talked to me about that," he said, "literally her breast had already turned black because in her heart she did not want to deal with it." And a lot of people live with the idea that if I pretend there's no problem, then there's no problem. That's not true. It's a prevalent opinion of most of the Jews that only a few people would enter heaven, and that was very true. And this man came to Christ and asked this question, "Are there few that be saved?" But it was really a question of idle curiosity. And the answer would have done him little good if Christ had even given him the answer. But Christ demonstrates to him that it was far more important for this man to secure his own salvation than to indulge in some idle inquiries and vain speculations about other men. And our Lord advises him, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The word strive, by definition, means to struggle, to fight, to labor fervently. It comes from a Greek word that literally means to agonize. And more fully, the definition means to wrestle or to twist in agony. The strife that's spoken of in this text is not a physical strife. It's not a physical agony, but it's the agonizing of the spirit and the soul of an unregenerate man or woman when God begins to deal with them in overwhelming Holy Ghost conviction. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Most people are not going to pray that prayer. Most people really don't want to know what's in the depths of their heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick." The word quick means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A real God-called preacher preaching the word of God, when that word goes forth, that word is going to cut into the heart of an individual, and it's going to divide between soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's going to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it is a probing, deep spiritual probing and truth that is excruciatingly painful. And the Lord gently instructs this man, you need to lay aside this silly, superficial curiosity, and you need to get serious with seeking God. You know why most folks will never be serious with seeking God? It's painful. Brother Danny, it's painful to find out who we really are. Oh, I was religious all my life. I was raised in a Baptist church. I was a Baptist pastor's son. I was wicked as hell itself, and just as sure as there was a hell, I was going there. But I was convinced in my heart I was all right with God, because I'd made a little profession when I was 12 years old. And time again, people have come to me through the years, "Pray for me, I'm lost." And yet, in a practical sense, I've seen multitudes of them never make any progress. And they tend to cool off until the next emotional wave comes by. But the problem is they never get serious with God. Oh, I had a woman used to come. You could just about count on it. If God moved in a service, she'd be in the altar. I've seen her, Miss Lloyd, multitudes of times come to that altar, and she'd pray and she'd cry and she'd snot around. People would cry with her, and over and over and over again. The last time I heard anything about that woman, she was a lesbian living in Winston-Salem, had run absolutely, totally in the ditch, run wild. I can tell you something about that woman. I can tell you on the authority of God's word, she may have come to an altar and she may have cried, but she never got serious about seeking God. She never got serious about letting the Holy Ghost of God go into her heart and dig out those secret things and those things that were inside of her. The word of God says this gate straight, that means narrow, because of so many obstacles that stand in the way. I'll give you 3 points. This is an introduction. I'll give you 3 quick points. We're going to the house. Number one, I want to tell you why these folks could not get through the door. The problem is, the Lord said the master of the house has risen up and closed the door. And now they're on the outside beating on the door saying, "Let us in." I'll give you 3 reasons they didn't get in. Number one, they didn't get in because they tried to go their own way. Man tends to think salvation is about something that man does. It's about methods. It's about mechanics. It all hinges on what men do. You know, Catholics believe it's being baptized into their church and doing sacraments. Methodists and other Protestant denominations believe in their sacraments and catechism and all of these different kinds of things. And even well-meaning Baptists many times have their own way, that it's coming to an altar, praying a prayer, shaking a preacher's hand, none of which is salvation. It's man's own ways. They've got their own way. Every religion in the world's got their way. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." You mark it down. If what you call salvation this morning is more about what you did than it is about what Christ did. It is neither biblical nor salvation. The only thing flesh can produce is flesh. Let me tell you this, when God saved me, and I've got a salvation testimony, and most of you have heard it, but the fact of the matter is my salvation testimony, Miss Judy, is not about what I did. It's about what He did. It's about what Christ did. He came to me. I wasn't looking for God when He came to me. He came to me. He called me. He confronted me. He convinced me. He convicted me, and He converted me. It's about what He did and not about what I did. And people are so addicted to an emotional high that churches are absolutely jam-packed full with members that have placed more confidence in superficial emotional experiences than they have the Word of God. If the Word of God says you're saved, you're saved. If the Word of God says you missed this thing, you missed this thing. Salvation's not a formula. It's not a recipe. Salvation's not praying a prayer. God must work faith and repentance in a man or a woman's heart. God has to do that. I'm talking about real biblical repentance. I'm not talking about you just being sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. This whole country, this whole religious world today suffers from a profound ignorance of what Bible salvation really is. And there's many here that cannot enter in because they've tried to go their own way. They've never experienced biblical repentance. I'm telling you what, Sister Stephanie, you absolutely, it challenged my heart. You blessed me so much sitting at the table a few weeks ago. And Miss Stephanie began to give her salvation testimony. And she talked about I was riding down the road and God revealed to me in my heart, I've never repented of anything ever. And there's folks that sit under the sound of my voice this morning. You've never repented of anything ever. You've not repented, not biblical repentance. You may have been sorry, but there's a lot of drunks that went out on Friday night and they took their paycheck and they wasted it in some bar room or some dive. They came home sometime early Saturday morning. They scared their children to death. They knocked their wife across the house, passed out on a couch, finally woke up sometime Saturday evening or Sunday morning, finally got to the place where their belly was hurting so bad, and they said, honey, I'm so sorry. Would you just, maybe if you just fix me a piece of toast and a scrambled egg, I'm about to die over here. And they sober up by Sunday afternoon, and they've told her 1,000 times, I'm sorry. And next Friday evening when they get their paycheck, they go right back. That sorry ain't worth much. And that's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is when God, through a sovereign holy act of the Holy Ghost of God, working in the heart of a man, changes your heart, where God does something in you that God reverses the way you're going. God changes your heart. And then that change in your heart has an effect on your actions. It changes how you act because that change was in your heart. Hallelujah. Sissy, I'm going to tell you something. Y'all ain't ready for this. But what if I was to tell you this morning that I was scratching around under the porch over there at that trailer and I found 3 big old canebrake rattlesnakes. And I put them things in a pasteboard box, and sister, they're right under your bench right there. Now, y'all laughing. Do you know why you're laughing? Because you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You know why a lot of people don't live no different than they live? You can tell me you believe all you want to, but sister, if you believed there's a box of rattlesnakes there, you'd have knocked him plumb down out of the way, tore over them. You wouldn't be sitting there grinning at me. That is proof positive you do not believe. You want to know whether people really believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? You want to know whether they really believe that or not? Look at how they live. Because if they really believe he is who he is, they've repented and they've changed their way of going. You don't need to know about who I was as a young man, but I can tell you one thing, God changed who I was, and he did it, and I did not. I didn't. God put something in my heart that changed my life, and I'm still human, and I still mess up. And I'll be absolutely perfectly honest with you. I was so full of hatred and so full of malice and so full of bitterness and darkness and blackness in my heart. The last time they took me out of the courtroom and the bailiff took me over to the county jail in Wilkes County, North Carolina, and he put me in that car, and some of them other boys in that courtroom got in that car, and he looked at them boys and he said, "You better leave this one alone. He's violent." Brother, I had so much hatred in my heart, about to explode. You talk about anger issues. I had anger issues. But I had an emptiness in my soul, and I needed Jesus to work repentance in my heart that changed who I was. Changed the very essence of who I was to make me a different man, not the man I am today. And Bible repentance changes who you are. When I get through crying, I'll move on. The Word of God said in Hebrews 12, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Chastisement literally means a disciplinarian action of correction. And there's a whole lot of folks today say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I just ain't lived right." Listen, God whips his children. And he doesn't just punish his children. He corrects them and brings them back into line. Now, I'm moving on. They tried to get in their own way. There's another part of this group did something else. They thought they were already in. They thought they were already in. I used to work with an old boy, and it's Veterans Day. Day after Veterans Day, we're honoring you today. I used to work with this old boy several years ago at Culver Oil Company. This young man was all the time talking about stuff that happened in Vietnam. And he had fought in Vietnam, he'd tell him jungle stories and all this stuff. And one day it occurred to me, Brother Chip, he's the same age I am. Now, I believe them fellas came home from Vietnam when I was in about the third grade. But he was one bad third grader. No, he wasn't. He was a liar. You know what I learned about that old boy? I could tell you every time he was lying, his lips was moving. If his lips was moving, he was telling you a lie. But you know what I come to believe? I come to understand that he had told that mess so much that I think in his heart he had convinced himself. I think there's a lot of that he really thought was real. He had told it so much and so often. Do you understand that human beings have an uncanny ability to convince yourself of things when there's absolutely nothing to substantiate what you believe? There's an old boy up there in Miller's Creek. He called this wealthy man, owned all kinds of land up there one day, and he called this man. He said, "I'm interested in buying some of that land you got up there on this mountain ridge up there." He said, "Well, it's not for sale." He said, "No." He said, "You don't understand." He said, "I'm willing to do whatever I need to do. I want this piece of land." And this man knew him and knew that this he couldn't even afford to go half on a free lunch. He couldn't afford to be buying land. "What's this? What's wrong?" And he said, "Tell me." He said, "Sounds like you've come into some money or something." He said, "Tell me about that." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, it ain't 100% official yet, but it's coming. He said, I got the letter in the mail the other day. He said, I'm a finalist. And the publisher's clearing house sweepstakes. You think that's silly, don't you? I think there's a whole lot of people living the life of a hypocrite, and when they tell me they're saved, I want to laugh that same way. Because I don't believe it. I think it's a joke. But I think people have told themselves so long that they're convinced in their heart, and that should break my heart, because I think there's a lot of folks that are going to bust hell wide open one day, and they're going to wake up in the charred walls of the damned, and they're going to say, how did I get here? I'll tell you why. Because they thought they were already in the door. And man has that inherent ability to deceive himself. Verse 26, and then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, there are men who become so familiar with the Word of God and the work of God and the witness of the Holy Ghost of God that they falsely believe that they know God. I mean people that have sat in the church, Miss Lloyd, in a genuine manifestation of the Holy Ghost of God, and they're still convinced that they know God. In John 3, the Word of God said that Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord Jesus explained to John, you're lost. Unto Nicodemus, you're lost. He recognized the truth of the Messiah, and he was, I know a lot of lost people seem like they got more discernment than a lot of people say they're saved. I'm moving on. Can I ask you a question? How much good did that do these people in this scripture? It did them no good. They're standing outside the door knocking, trying to get in. And finally, and I'm through with this one, there were those that thought they were already in, but then there were those who waited too late. Verse 25 says, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. They're so deceived that they refuse to get serious with God until the door's already been shut. And then it's too late. They've already missed their opportunity. I'd rather you get mad at me and run me out of town on a rail than I would you to stand before God one day and say, that preacher didn't tell me the truth. And I love you, and I'm not interested in trying to wrestle you and wrestle you out of some 2x4 profession you made when you was a kid that didn't change your life. But I am here to tell you the truth. In Matthew 24:37, the Lord Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord Jesus said clearly, there'll be multitudes that didn't go through the door because they waited too late. You see the picture of Noah here. It's Noah's labored for 120 years building that ark. And Noah's worked for all those years, and that day finally comes that Noah's got her all finished, and he's knocked on the side, and he's looked at it, and he's rubbed that gopher wood, and he looks at that ark, and the Lord said, okay, it's time. And the Word of God tells us that God told Noah to come into the ark. He didn't say go in the ark. He said come. If that ain't an invitation, I don't know what it is. God's got to give you the invitation. He told Noah, come in the ark. And the Word of God said when Noah and his family, those animals were all on that ark, the Word of God said that God shut the door. Now when you see that door shut, and all those people have laughed and they've mocked and they've made fun. But then there comes a day the fountains of the deep are broken open. Do you realize that before this time in the history of mankind, it's never rained before? There's never been a thunder shower. It's never rained. Water came up as a mist out of the ground and watered the earth. It didn't come out of the firmament of the sky. And this day, when the rain begins to pour, them folks have never seen anything like this before. And shortly after that, the floods begin to rise. The waters begin to rise, and dry ground becomes hard to find. And some of those people have moved to higher ground, but I see some of those people that have moved toward that ark, and they're yelling and they're screaming, and some of them, and I can see a young man holding a little blonde-headed girl up on his shoulders, and the water's getting deeper and deeper, and he's banging on the side of that ark saying, Noah, would you open the door? Noah, would you open the door? And from the inside, I could hear the humble voice of Noah say, I can't open the door. I'm not the one that closed it. Preacher Mike can't open the door. You got to go in the door when it's open, when God says come, or you won't get through the door. And when that thing was over and all of the deluge of Noah's day had come to pass, and you look out there, there were gray-haired grandmas and grandpas. There were young men and young ladies and little blonde-headed girls laying face down, floating in the water, and their souls screaming in hell because they did not get through the door, because some of them tried to go in their own way. Some of them thought they were already in, and others just waited too late. Isaiah 56:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. James said, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicator, such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, and afterward, when he would have received the blessing, was rejected. And the scripture says, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You can cry, you can pitch a fit, you can do anything you want to, but when that door's shut, it's shut, and you're not getting in. Lord, are there few that be saved? Well, that ought to be pretty obvious. But the question's not how many are getting in. The question is, are you one of them?